Our scripture reading from today, can you hear me? It's good. Our scripture reading from this morning is going to be from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down to untie. I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Kids, can I have you stand and let me pray for you? Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your loving kindness, and Lord, we surely do want to turn our eyes to you. We would pray this morning that you would help the children in this church to turn their eyes to Jesus and see him as their glory and their prize. Oh Lord, help them. May their hearts not be dull, their ears open, their eyes opened. We pray that you would bless them and teach them and instruct them, and that they might walk in your ways all the days of their life. And Lord, for us in this room, while we turn to this passage this morning and as we worship around the Word of God, would you help us? Likewise, Lord, may our hearts not be dull. May our eyes be opened. May our ears be opened by the powerful, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Enable us to see, enable us to hear, enable us to respond in faith and trust and obedience. Lord, we need you. Grant the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, that we might grasp your truths. And help us, Lord, that we would hear and respond accordingly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And as we do that, I want to mention briefly this morning that as you came in the sanctuary, you received a little flyer here, Day of Fasting and Prayer. And so I want to invite you tomorrow, every month in which we have five Mondays, we set aside that Monday for a day of personal fasting and prayer. You can do that privately on your own, and this is a little guide to help you do that. It's divided up into three sections with some scripture to help guide you. And so I just want to encourage you to do that, along with this evening, have a quarterly prayer time. And so we invite you to take advantage of that. We want to remind us as a church family that the Church of Jesus Christ only advances by word and prayer, not by anything else, not by human schemes, not by strategies, not by programs, not by our best efforts, but by the word of God and prayer. And so I call us as a church around the word and on our knees that we would seek the Lord and enable us to walk in his ways personally, individually, and hopefully by God's grace as a congregation, as a corporate body of faith, that we might advance his word in our lives and through our lives by that. I also want to mention, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted to have you, and we are starting a new series of messages on the Gospel of Mark. The theme of this series is the King and His Cross. And out in the foyer, there are study guides for you if you want to use that to help you as we work our way through this gospel. We will not cover every single passage. That would require a much deeper, lengthier study. But we will have selected out some key passages that we want to look at, and it will take us all the way up until Easter Sunday, and Lord willing. And so invite you to use that if you want to use that. It will help you to know what we're going to be studying week to week. There are three goals that I have in mind in the study of this gospel. The first goal is to try to do our very best to highlight the person and the work of Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus, and so we want to highlight the person and the work of Jesus. And if you've read through the Gospel of Mark, which I'm sure many of you have, one of the things that you ought to take notice of is that Mark is very simple in his presentation of Jesus. And there are two emphases that he has in his gospel. The first eight chapters of Mark focus on the identity of Jesus, and in particular, that identity as evidenced by the authority of Christ. We want to look at that. And then the last half of his book, chapters 9 through 16, focus on the purpose of Jesus. Why did he come? And actually, the last 9 through 16 focuses on one week in his life. And so his emphasis is on these two aspects, the identity of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus for why he came. And so we want to make sure that we see that. The second goal that I have in mind for us is to realize that Mark is giving his gospel to us so that we might make a decision. That we are called upon to decide about what we're going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and his claim upon us. That we cannot simply put him on the shelf along with all the other religious teachers in the world. He won't allow us to do that. And so we want to look and see what are the decisions that Jesus calls us to make. And then lastly, a goal is to answer the question, as Jesus calls us to follow him, what then does discipleship mean? What does it look like? So we have those three things, the person and work of Christ, a call to a decision, and then lastly, what is discipleship? What are its practices? What are its demands? Now, on that note, I'm going to kind of take a little sidestep for a moment, and I want to introduce to you something new that we are working on as a church, this has been under development for quite some time. The elders have been wrestling with and struggling with and asking ourselves the question, what is our mandate? And we have one mandate that Jesus gave to us in Matthew chapter 28, and that is go and make disciples. That is the mandate that Jesus gave his followers and the Christian church. And so we are wrestling with the question of how do we go about doing that? And churches can often talk about discipleship and assume that discipleship is happening, but fairly often it can sort of get just pushed to the margins in the mix of all the busyness and all the things that are going on, and discipleship sort of just fades away, and we do not want to do that because Jesus has called us to make disciples. And in our questioning and praying and thinking about this, has been going on for the past 2.5 years or so, we are wrestling with how do we do this as a church? How do we focus intentionally on disciple making? And so I want to share with you one piece that we want to make aware to you, and that is that we want to define our terms. When we say a disciple, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean about being a disciple? And I'm sure if I asked that question, we'd get 50 different ideas that would come forward. And so in order to eliminate all of the confusion and different ideas, we want you to know when we talk about discipleship, this is what we mean by it. And so I'm going to share with you a statement. Now, we are not giving you a mission statement. We are not giving you a strategy statement. We are not giving you a vision statement. We're not doing anything like that. What we are giving to you is what we understand discipleship to be, so that when you hear the word disciple, you know, I know what that is. Okay, and so the first part of the statement is this: a disciple is one who is called by Jesus. Okay, second part of the statement is this: into a loving relationship with Jesus. The third part is for the purpose of becoming like Jesus. And then lastly, while joining Jesus in his mission to disciple others. Okay, it's very simple. Disciple is one who is called. Okay, I want to focus on these four aspects. A disciple is one who's called. You've been called to him, by him. If you're in relationship with him, Jesus called you. You heard his voice. He spoke to you through a variety of means. Secondly, he called you that you might be in loving relationship with him, that you might experience what it means to know and have his life and presence in your life, that you might become like him, shaped and directed and embracing his purposes and his priorities. And then lastly, that you might join him in mission. Now, this is not an exhaustive statement. You might say, well, there's this and there's that. We're not trying to provide for you an exhaustive statement on discipleship. What we are trying to say is when we talk about discipleship, this is what we believe the Bible focuses on four areas. Let me tell you what the four areas are, and I'll simplify it is. Salvation, you're called. Into a loving relationship, that's communion. Becoming like Jesus, that's sanctification. Joining Jesus in his mission, that's ministry and mission. Those four areas of being a disciple, that's what it means to be a disciple. To know salvation, to have communion, to be changed, to be sanctified, and then lastly, to join him in his mission and ministry. And so we want you to be aware of that. You're going to hear a lot more about that in the coming weeks, months, and years ahead. But we just want you as a congregation to know that we as a leadership are thinking carefully and praying carefully about how do we go about making disciples. And so we just want to give that one piece of information. Again, we'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. Now, I just blew 10 minutes. So let's get to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at what Mark has to say to us. Now, one of the challenges in this is that there are many things that we could draw out of Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. There's a whole slew of things, and obviously the challenge is often to like, what can I handle in the first, in the, you know, 30 minutes? I know you don't know, I don't preach 30 minutes, but what can I handle? And so I want to draw out three pieces of the gospel, okay? Three features of the gospel, you might say. We want to look at the gospel of Christ, you want to look at the gospel crisis, and then the gospel call. Let's start with that first one, the gospel of Christ. Now, have you ever had a moment or an event in your life in which you knew that at that moment your life would never be the same? It was such a definitive, decisive event that you knew that forever life would be different, forever life would be altered. These kinds of things can happen in wonderful ways, marriage, birth of a child, or they can happen in traumatic, devastating ways. Either way, occasionally we experience moments, whether personally or nationally or corporately, community-wide, that are so life-shaping that we know that the trajectory of our existence will forever be marked by that event. 9/11 was one such event in our culture, our nation's history. Many people will say that the assassination of Charlie Kirk will be another one. Time will tell. I want you to notice that in this passage, Mark begins his account with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, when you read that this week, if you read it, did it hit you like a ton of bricks? It should have. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, it's utterly significant the way he starts his account. Because, Mark, just the word beginning ought to ring bells in our ears like, oh, in the beginning, God created. And now you hear the beginning of the gospel. God is up to something fantastic. God is up to something amazing. God is up to doing something that will completely erase status quo. From here on out, everything will be different. From here on out, there will be dramatic change. God is up to something new. And Mark, right out of the gate, as soon as he begins his account, signifies and signals to that effect that God has broken into the status quo, into human existence and experience, and is about to do something utterly astonishing, utterly life-altering, utterly will alter the trajectory of human history. Have you ever taken a moment to compare how each of the gospel writers begin their gospels? Matthew, he starts with the genealogy. And I know for many of us that's like a yawner, but it's important. Luke begins his gospel with a word to Theophilus about his approach. John begins at the very, very beginning, before there was even time and creation. But Mark, interestingly, begins this way. And in the space of 13 verses, just in 13 verses, he has us all the way up to Jesus' public ministry. He skips over enormous things. Nothing of the genealogy, nothing of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, nothing of Jesus' own birth, nothing of his development. In the space of 13 verses, Mark just leaps over all of that and has us already to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Why would he do that? Why approach it with such urgency? And the answer is that Mark has something urgent that he wants to get to. And what is that? And what Mark wants to get us to is the gospel. Now, when you hear that word gospel, what do you think of? Most of us probably immediately what came to your mind was good news. The gospel is good news. That is, in fact, correct. That is what the word means. But how we have tamed that. A gospel in the ancient world was news of a life-changing event. Imagine for a moment that you are a resident of a particular city. And as a resident there, your army has gone out to fight an encroaching army, an encroaching kingdom that wants to conquer and take over your area. And your army is out there battling, and they battle for weeks and months on end, and there isn't any news about what is happening. And finally, one day, a runner comes from that battle, and you know he is carrying the news. And the question on your mind is, are we slaves or are we free? That's the gospel. The gospel is news of some life-changing, life-altering, dramatic event that has just taken place. It's not, it's news about something that has happened. It's not advice. It's not three steps to a greater life. It's history. It's something that has happened as a part of the historical event of human history. That event, the Christ event, what God is breaking into the world through the person of Jesus Christ is a world-altering, life-changing event. And as a result, the world will never be the same. In fact, it is so life-altering that this event impacts every single person who ever walked the face of this earth. When Charlie Kirk was assassinated, that event was significant, and it will have ramifications for many people's lives. It will touch many people's lives. It will affect a wide swath of people, but there will be people for whom it has no effect at all. People who live in the future and so forth. People on the other side of the world and so forth. But the Christ event, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, is so dramatic, is so impactful on human history that it affects every single person who ever lived, is living, or will live. And it is so impactful that that life will bring either incredible blessing into your life or catastrophic loss. And so it forces upon us, on every human being, a crisis. Now, what is that crisis? Again, let me ask it this way. When you think of the gospel, do you immediately, does your mind immediately begin to think of personal crisis bearing down upon you? I suspect not. I suspect most of us, when we think of the gospel, we think of good news, we think of blessing, we think of goodwill, we think of God's grace, we think of God's kindness. You don't likely think of yourself in the throes of a gut-wrenching choice that will determine your future eternal existence. And yet, that is exactly what Mark is saying is at stake in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that you'll notice as you read through Mark's gospel is the word immediately. Constantly, Mark uses the word immediately, immediately, immediately Jesus did this, immediately this happened, immediately Jesus went there. Mark has Jesus running from place to place, all over the place. Why? The answer is that there's an urgency to the story, a demand, a brush everything else aside and get to the right, get to this rightly kind of response. As one person put it, there's an urgency about the story. Immediately is one of his favorite joining words. The gospel is not meant to entertain. It is far too serious for that. Life and death hang in the balance. Now, let me bring the gospel crisis into sharper focus for us for a moment. Where is that in this passage? Let me help us see where it is. Notice, again, Mark in his way skips over huge things about John the baptizer, John the Baptist. And interestingly there in verse 4, he just says, John appeared. Just out of nowhere, John appeared. No information, nothing. He just cuts to the chase. And he says that his role was to prepare the people for Jesus. He was to be the forerunner. He was to get the people ready. He was to get the people prepared. He was to get the people thinking that they might be able to receive the ministry that Jesus was to bring. And Mark tells us, he just says, let me just get right to the point and tell you exactly what John preached. Now, I think John preached a lot of stuff. In fact, he got himself in trouble and in jail and beheaded for what some of the things he said. But Mark only tells you one thing about the message that John preached, and this is what he preached. After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. One message. Now, why would that be? I mean, John is a messenger of God. Nobody has heard anything from God for 400 years. John speaks on God's behalf. And he was so powerful of a preacher and so drew that people from all over Jerusalem and Judea were going out to the wilderness that they might hear what this man had to say. And he was nothing to look at. He was wearing odd clothes and ate weird food. At one point, Jesus said, "There is no one born among women who is greater than John." What an accolade. And yet John said of himself, "I'm a nobody." Someone is coming after me, and I couldn't even untie his sandal. Why would John say that? And the answer is the extent and power of their ministry. When you compare their ministry, John says, "I baptize with water, but one coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Oh, brothers and sisters, does that strike you? When you've read that 1,000 times, have you been amazed at that statement? Has it ever hit you in the face what that would mean? Let me try to help us feel the weight a little bit of it. Throughout, there's many things that that means. In fact, I would say the rest of the New Testament, all of the letters are exploring and unpacking what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, helping us to grasp its breadth and its depth and its height and all of the blessings that come. But let me just get to one piece for us this morning, and that is this. Throughout the Old Testament, the only one who could dispense or give or grant the Holy Spirit was Yahweh himself. Nobody else could grant that or give that or empower someone. Yahweh alone could give the Holy Spirit. But to get in the presence of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit but means certain death for anyone. You remember in the garden how after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were put out of the garden, then there were two flaming swords that covered the entrance to the garden so that they could never ever enter into the presence of God again. It would mean certain death to approach that. And then on one occasion, two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, who were to minister before the Lord, offered unauthorized fire on their own, and fire came out from the temple and consumed them. And then on another occasion, a man reached out to touch the ark, fearing that it would fall to the ground, and instantly he was struck dead. And how nobody was allowed to get into the temple place except for the priests, except for the tribe of Levi, and there were great restrictions about where you could be and who could go and when and so forth. And there wasn't a single soul except for one throughout the nation's history who could enter into the Holy of Holies, and he only once a year and only and always with blood and always with bells on the bottom of his raiment and a rope tied to his foot lest he die. Oh, do we see? What exactly then is the crisis? And the answer to that is notice that in these few verses that John says that his baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Do you see the crisis coming into view? You see, to stay in your sins means certain death. There's no future there. But to get into the presence of God is certain death. How then can I, where can I run? Where can I go? If I go backwards into my life of sin, I'm going to die. If I go forward into the presence of God, I'll die. What can I do? What's the solution? Don't you see, brothers and sisters, that's the gospel crisis. The answer is that bound up in the life and ministry and work of this one whom Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He alone can deal with your sin problem, and he alone can grant the power that you might be able to be in the presence of God because you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's in this one. You see the claim that Mark is laying before us. No one can dispense the Holy Spirit, yet Yahweh himself. And Mark is saying that's going to come through the life and ministry and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He alone, not the muddy waters of Jordan, can deal with your sin. And certainly not your efforts or my efforts to deal with our sin. He alone can cleanse. And he alone can baptize and show you what it means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and bring you safely into his presence. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel crisis. Don't you see the throes of the gut-wrenching decision that we are in? Which leads us then lastly to the gospel call. What are we to do then? What are we to do? And the answer, of course, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus starts coming, preaching, the time is here, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, next week, we're going to spend a lot more time on that. I'm going to skip over that for a moment, and I just want to draw your attention to one other thing. The gospel crisis is to decide, what am I going to do with this one? I'm in a bad place. I can't save myself, and my sins are certain death. But I can't go into his presence. That's certain death also. The gospel crisis is to decide what to do with this one. See, it impacts everybody in all the world, past, present, and future. And the answer for us this morning, I want to draw us to attention, is that if you should decide to come to him, this is what it will mean. Fascinatingly, in Mark's gospel, four times Jesus calls people to follow him. Happens in four places, in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, chapter 8, and in chapter 10. And what we see when we see those places, this is what it would look like if I choose to follow him. This is what it's going to mean. This is how my life is going to go. Okay, this is, if I make this decision, nothing will be the same. Everything is going in a new direction. It's going to alter everything, right? And here is the picture that we are given in Mark 4, and in Mark's gospel, if we look at the four times when Jesus says, follow me. First time it happens in chapter 1, he says to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Happens again in chapter 2 when he speaks to Levi, and Levi's sitting at that tax collector's booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And then in chapter 8, he says to anyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then again, it happens in chapter 10 with the rich young ruler, the young man who comes to him, and Jesus says to him, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now listen carefully. The crisis means that you and I must make a decision. But if we choose to follow, here is what it will look like. Here is what it will mean for each of us. And if you put those four passages back to back, this is what you get. Number one, follow me means you're going to have a new purpose in life. Follow me and I will make you. Number two, follow me is going to mean a completely new existence. See, Matthew, he was sitting at that tax collector's booth. That had been his life. But he left it behind for something entirely new. It's going to be a new existence altogether. Number three, follow me is going to be a completely new life. See, in Mark chapter 8, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, before in our lives, what we do is to figure out how do we get bend the world to our will, to our wishes, to our wants, to our passions, to our purposes, to our priorities. But if you come to Christ and you follow him, all of that changes. Is now you have a completely upside down, inside out kind of living. You're going to start denying yourself. You're going to start letting go of yourself. You're going to start surrendering yourself. You're going to start putting things to death in your life that his life might live. And discipleship is all about death and resurrection, every day. Then lastly, follow me will mean you have a completely new treasure. Sell all you have and you have treasure in heaven. That's what following me looks like, a new purpose, new existence by leaving things behind, new kind of living, and a new treasure. See, the gospel crisis is to choose to follow. The gospel call is to understand that it will change your life altogether forever. It will cost you. It will demand things of you. You cannot have Jesus in your life and still try to run your life too, though we try. And it means for us to surrender all of that. You see, Mark is pressing upon us in these first eight verses the urgency. Oh, brothers and sisters, some of us may be there here this morning and you know you've been putting it off, thinking you've got more time. Don't you see Jesus' life will mean for you either untold eternal blessings or catastrophic loss? Maybe for others of us, the decision is that we try to maintain, want to follow Jesus, but I want to maintain my own control. The call of the gospel is to choose. Where are you this morning? Do you feel yourself on the throes of a gut-wrenching decision? If you do, you're near the kingdom of God. If you don't, might you think about these things carefully? Might you see the life and the demand of Jesus' call? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A history-altering moment. And it can be a life-altering moment for you as well.